All right. Let's turn to Job tonight. Job 1. Job 1. I'd say I'll try to be short, but I'm not going to lie on communion night, so let's see how it goes. Job 1. Let's go all the way down to verse 6. Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, from walking up and down in it. The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made an hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath. He will curse thee to thy face. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Now, Father, thank you tonight for a chance to be here. It's good to hear testimonies, Lord. Those are our good friends up there, Father, a few hundred miles north of us. It's good that our folks can go up there and get a blessing, Lord, and we're glad for that. We pray that you will help all that was said and preached and so on to take root in the hearts. We pray that that might be the case as well here tonight. We pray to prepare our hearts for our communion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Now, one of the things that is one of the blessings about the Bible is the Bible takes you behind the scenes and shows you things that no researcher could ever find. There are some things that you would never, ever, ever figure out unless the Bible said it. The reason that is the case is because it's called the revelation of God. And the idea is there's just some things that you cannot know in this life without God telling you. You would not know how the heavens and the earth were created unless God said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. You would not know where the homosexual passions come from without Romans 1. You would not. You would not. Here in this passage, you find a little behind-the-scenes scene, I guess, of a convocation of people that gathered together, of heavenly beings that gathered together. I do not know how often this convocation assembles. I do not know how often in the past it has. It says in verse 6, Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. What we do know is that a long time ago, there was this guy named Job. He's a nobody, at least as far as the world's concerned, on the backside of nowhere, as far as the world's concerned. And he went through this very, very strange sequence of trials, which, as far as we know in the book, there is never given an appropriate explanation for. We don't know that his friends ever knew exactly why. We're not given an exact explanation, even that he knew exactly why. And so there is this great mystery about why this great trial for Job. And yet, you are taken behind the scenes here in the Bible to see some things that, as far as we know, Job's friends never knew. Maybe Job never even knew it, right? And one of the things that's shown you here is not just what goes on behind the scenes sometimes spiritually, but one of the things that you see here is a revelation about the vilest character in the universe. His name is Satan, right? John chapter 8, Satan is said to be a murderer from the beginning and that he is a liar, right? Isaiah chapter 14 will tell you that he is ambitious. Genesis chapter 3 said that he committed premeditated genocide against your great-grandmother and your great-grandfather. Everybody since then except for Jesus Christ has been born dead in trespasses and sin. That's genocide. It's the destruction, the murder, spiritually anyway, of an entire race of people. We are told then that we are to be sober, to be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Correct? One of the things that you get when you study the devil is you figure out real quick that the devil hates. Right? Doesn't take a genius to figure out that the devil hates God. Plainly, he hated Jesus Christ. He tried to kill him various times and then succeeded in doing so. He plainly hates Israel. In Revelation chapter 12, the devil comes down in the great tribulation and does all that he can to destroy her completely. Correct? He plainly hated Adam and Eve, and by proxy, he hated you too, right? And the fact remains that now, since you've gotten saved, he really hates you. Folks, Satan hates. He hates. Now, that bleeds over into another sermon of mine from some years back. I'm not going to get into it a whole lot tonight, but there's some reasons Satan hates you. First reason Satan hates you is that to God, he was dispensable. He said, I'm going to ascend above the stars of God. I'm going to be like the Most High. And God said, no, you're not. You're out of here. Kicked him out. Now, you know what? You are not dispensable. The Lord never kicks you out. So the Lord hates you because he was dispensable. As it turns out, you're not. Tell you another reason. Another reason is because you committed mutiny. He was your father and he was your king. He's the king over all the children of pride. You were born into this life, dead in trespasses and sins. The devil was your father. You committed mutiny and betrayal against him and chose somebody else for your father. He hates your guts. He hates your guts because you're seated right now in a seat that he wanted. We are seated in heavenly places in Christ. He wanted that seat. He hates you because he wanted to ascend above the stars of God. You will ascend above the stars of God. He hates your guts. He hates you because he was perfect in beauty one day, but he fell from that exalted spot. One day you will be perfect in beauty, according to Ezekiel chapter 27, 28. He hates you because you will be like God. He said, I will be like the Most High. And God said, no, you won't, but they will. He hates your guts. So I come to Job chapter 1 here and got thinking about how the devil hates. And I want to talk to you for a little while tonight about what Satan hates. I know I've gone over some stuff here, but there are some specifics about his hatred for God's people and why some of God's people go through what they do. I want to show you that here tonight. First of all, look in chapter 1, verse 8. Job chapter 1, verse 8 is one of the more ominous, solemn verses you could ever read in all the Bible. It says, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? That is one of the most ominous things that was ever spoken. Because that, what that shows you is that the Lord will use a righteous man's testimony to rub the devil's nose in it. Now, that's not something you're going to get off Joel Osteen's TV program, just so you know. What Joel Osteen's not going to tell you is that the Lord sometimes takes the devil's nose and goes, yeah, like that, pulls it around and shoves him off like that with your testimony, if you have the right kind of testimony. I want to talk to you for a minute about one of the things the devil hates. The devil hates the Lord's provocation. The Lord provoked the devil here in this passage. He said, hast thou considered my servant Job? Now, let me ask you a question. And I think I know the answer. You pull up beside a police officer at a stoplight. What do you do? Boom, boom, boom. Do you do that? Probably not. Your desire is probably to fly beneath the radar with a police officer, correct? If you have any sense at all, that's what you do. And I imagine that as far as asking for trouble from the devil, you would probably prefer to fly beneath his radar as well, right? The Lord comes along and spoils all that with Job, and he says, hey, you notice Job? What do you think of that? What do you think, big boy? The Lord provoked the devil. The devil hates that. He hates that because he's answerable to God and he doesn't want to provide God any answers. You notice how evasive the devil was here? Oh, I've been up and down, to and fro, walking to and fro. Never did answer straight out, did he? Most of us like flying beneath the radar. This is a scary verse. My wife almost got me in a fight one time. She almost got me in a fight with Jesse Ventura. We were at the fair. And this is back, you know, before Jesse was the governor. And so here is this Navy, former Navy SEAL, former pro wrestler. We're walking by him at the booth there, and she looks at me and she says, "He's not that big." She says, "You're as big as he is." I said, "Shh, I know it. We'll talk about it later." See, I really didn't want to get in a fight with Jesse Ventura, right? I mean, I wanted to fly beneath the radar. You know what I'm saying? Now, like I said, this is a side of the Lord that you're not going to see on Joel Osteen's TV program, right? And Satan hates that kind of questioning. He hates that kind of accountability. Now, I don't know how you feel about that. Like I said, I'm a chicken. I don't want to fight anybody bigger than me that I don't have to fight, right? And the devil's bigger than me, and I don't really want to fight him. So maybe that means that now I don't want to do right, because maybe the Lord will take my testimony and rub the devil's nose in it and go, "Yeah," like that. You know, the thing about that is, you shouldn't be discouraged by that, because first of all, before you ever got started, the devil planned to murder you through your mother and father. All right? From the very start, he was planning to send you to hell. You were born dead in trespasses and sins. You were born one of his damned children, right? And by the time it was all over with, he had blinded your eyes and deceived your heart. And so you're in this battle anyway, right? Here's the real question. The real question is, do you ever provide the Lord any ammunition? Because the Lord will provoke the devil. He will say, "Hey, you see him doing right." My question is, do you provide the devil ammo, or do you provide the Lord ammo against the devil? Right? So the first thing I wanted you to understand is that the devil really hates the Lord's provocation. All right? Now the next thing I want you to see down in verse 8, "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in all the earth? A perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Now, it's kind of interesting, isn't it, that in verse 8, the Lord mentions Job and then goes ahead and names off several characteristics. And he says, a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. Isn't it interesting to you that the devil jumped right on the fear of God? He didn't even address the whole issue of being a perfect man, an upright man, or eschewing evil. He jumped right on the fear of God. I want you to say, to know here that the devil hates the fear of God. He hates the fear of God. The fear of God is a critical point with the devil. It's a critical point with the devil because, I tell you what I believe, I'm not sure all of you will agree. I think if you think about it long enough, you might. I am convinced that a man is run by what he fears more than what he loves. Now, I know that you're supposed to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. I believe that. I really do. In the end, I think we're weak. In the end, I think that what a man is basically run by, more often than not, almost always, is what he fears more than what he loves. And I realize that doesn't do much for the humanistic feel-good crowd, but fact of the matter is, there are some times that you won't do right unless you're fearful of retribution. There are times that as much as you should love God, as much as you should do right because you love God, there will be times that the only thing that keeps you out of sin is the fear of God. It's just true. It's just true. And here's the deal. The devil has plans for you to fear things other than God. I'll tell you that right now. Doesn't take long to watching newspaper headlines and radio news broadcasts to figure out that what this world runs on is fear. You know that? You know, I don't know how wrought up any of you are about this Gulf oil spill. Of course, we're a long way from the Gulf, aren't we? But the world has now made nothing but hay off this thing for what? You know, 2 months now, a month and a half, whatever it's been. It's the Gulf oil spill. It's the most terrible thing that's ever happened. It's a terrible, terrible environmental catastrophe. It's a catastrophe. It's terrible. It's just awful. You know, I don't like the idea of oil spilling in the Gulf particularly, but I got a little perspective on this the other day. If you filled Texas Stadium, the football stadium, with water, and then poured a 24-ounce can of oil into the stadium, you would have the proportion of oil that's in the Gulf. Did you know that right now they can't find the oil in the Gulf? They find some kind of reddish, sludgy spots, but as far as finding this environmental disaster in the Gulf, they can't find it. But the world is run by fear. All they can believe is what they hear on the news, I suppose. Remember mad cow disease a while back? What was it? One Canadian cow? And for the next 6 weeks, all we heard on the news was mad cow disease, mad cow disease. There were no American cows even bothered with the disease, right? But we were completely obsessed with that. And how were you thawing your meat? If you thaw your meat on the counter, you're going to die. We've never thawed our meat anywhere but on the counter, folks. I don't know how you do it. But remember after the 9/11, remember anthrax? We were supposed to get the plastic Visqueen and duct tape so that if an anthrax attack happened, we were supposed to duct tape our houses closed. I think I'd rather have anthrax. Remember the nukes? Remember back, you know, back in the, 50s and 60s and 70s, you know, nukes, 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 nukes. Folks, do you know that Iran right now is as much of a nuclear threat to any of us as Russia ever was? Where's the news? See, the thing is, the devil wants to run you. If you ever feel like a cow, you should just go, moo. Because that's how most people are run these days. They are run by fear. They are herded around by the news media. Now, folks, listen, here's the deal. The Bible says that the Lord hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And the devil has, you know, the devil wants you to be scared of something, of anything but God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The devil does not want you wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The devil does not want you knowledgeable. He wants you to fear anything but God. And I want you to know that he hates that fear. Look in Psalm 119 real quick. Psalm 119, go all the way over to verse 38. Psalm 119, 38. I'll give you an idea of just how we've been torn down here. Any of you that have spent any time around radio broadcast type Christianity have seen that they have all but taken the fear out of our relationship with God. We're to revere Him and all sorts of things. No, folks, you are supposed to be scared of Him. You do have a relationship with Him. But if you're going to do wrong, you should be scared. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil, right? Psalm 119, go down to verse 38. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. You know what the devil wants you? The devil wants you devoted to fearing anything but God. Because only the fear of God really reaps benefits for you spiritually in a positive way. He hates the fear of God. So, the Lord said, hey, what do you think about my servant Job? He's a man that fears God, eschews evil. And he jumped right on. He says, well, does he fear God for nothing? And the reason he did that was because that fear is what he hates. Like in Job 1 again. Job 1. Job chapter 1, let's go down again to verse 10. I'll tell you something else the devil hates. Verse 9, Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? I mean, does he fear God for nothing? Hast not thou made an hedge about him? Now, you know what a hedge is. A hedge is a thick bramble of bushes or whatever. It's usually used, it was in those days used for protection, right? When we say the Lord has hedged us in, we're talking about the Lord protecting us. You know what the devil resents? The devil hates the hedge. He hated the hedge that the Lord had put around Job and protected Job and watched over Job and blessed Job. He hated that hedge. Now let me tell you about your hedge. Your hedge is called eternal security. Okay? I mean, the Bible says that when you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were baptized into the body of Christ once and forever and irreversibly. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. The Bible says you were circumcised by a circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh. I have already, in some ways, put off the body of my sins of my flesh. It occurred by an operation of God made without hands. The Bible says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness? Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." So what does that mean? It means you can't lose it. It means that the Lord has put a hedge around you, and there's just some things the devil can't do anything about. In fact, the only thing the devil can do anything about with this particular hedge is to make you disbelieve it, to deceive your mind so that you do not have the comfort and peace of knowing that once you're saved, you are saved and a child of God forever and ever and ever. Now, he can't do anything about that hedge, but there is one he can do something about. There's another hedge for the Christian. That hedge can be described as, first of all, the will of God. Jeremy talked about that this morning. It can be described, by the way, as the promises of God, the knowledge of God. Basically, it revolves around what? The Word of God. The Bible is your hedge. In the book, you have all the promises. In the book, you have all you need to know. And that is a protection for you, right? It is unbelievable how bad the devil hates the book in your lap tonight. I've, you know that I've been writing on this book here. In fact, the book is done. We're proofreading and all that. And it's going to take a while to get it printed and all that. But I was just continually amazed. Keep coming back to it. You know, continually amazed about all the devil has undertaken through these millennia now to destroy the Bible that you have in your lap. He hates that book. You know why he hates it? He hates it because behind it, you are protected. In fact, behind it, you are almost, you're not even attackable, if that's the right word. Remember Eve? Eve stood there. She was a perfect woman. And all she had to do was obey one rule. If she obeyed the one rule, do not eat of that tree, she was unassailable by the devil. Did you ever stop to think about that? She was behind a hedge of protection as long as she stayed in the will of God as revealed by the Word of God, right? Now, you know what? There's a will of God for you, Jeremy talked about this morning. And in that will of God, you're going to have trials and that sort of thing, but you are unassailable by the devil in many respects behind the will of God. Our great downfall is that the devil talks us out from behind our hedge. The devil hates this hedge. He hates the Word of God. He will change it in a heartbeat. He'll lie about it in a heartbeat. Next time somebody, you know, Caleb was talking about this guy who pretended to know what he was talking about with the King James Bible and didn't. That was a real blessing. But, you know, folks, don't you stop, don't you worry. You can know in your heart that when it comes to the King James Bible, it takes the devil's minions this long to lie. King James was a queer. No, he wasn't. No, he wasn't. He was not a queer. There are 1,000 things they say about the book. The book is inconsistent. No, it's not. It is consistent. The Bible is not perfect. Yes, it is. No translation is perfect. Yes, there is one that's perfect. For all I know, there may be more than one that's perfect as far as back in history is concerned. I don't really know. I know one that's perfect, though. You find a mistake, we'll sort it out. But I've never found one. I've read it through over 100 times now. Okay? He hates the hedge. I'll tell you something else. Look in chapter 1, verse 10. Hast not thou made an hedge about him, about his house, and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands. You know, the devil brought that up on his own. Leads me to think that the devil hates God's blessing on you as you do the work of your hands. He hates God's blessing on your life. So he'll try to sabotage your blessing, right? You remember Israel was blessed, was she not? I mean, God said at one point, I have not beheld iniquity in Jacob. I have not beheld it. I can't see any iniquity in Jacob. And yet the devil found a way around that by old Balaam, right? You know what he did? He had Balaam go in and teach Balak how to commit adultery and sacrilege with the people of the land so that God would be mad at them and destroy him themselves, himself. See, the devil is a wily, crafty creature. And he hates the blessing of God on your life. I'll tell you how he'll destroy the blessing of God on your life. He'll get you off in sin. Okay? Sin will destroy the blessing of God. If you want to know the answer to how the Lord messes up people, and how the Lord messes up people so that he can't bless them, or how the devil messes up people so the Lord doesn't bless them, it's very simple. It's a three-letter word. It's called sin. Now, you heard kids tonight say they had gotten right and that, you know, Lord, deal with my heart and those sort of things. Folks, there is no simpler message in the Bible than you have to separate yourself from your sin if you want the Lord to bless you. And the devil hates that blessing, so he's going to try to get you into sin. All right, there's something else I want you to see here. Look in chapter 1, verse 10 again. Notice, he not only mentioned that God had blessed the work of his hands, he also mentioned and said, and his substance is increased in the land. In other words, Job was fruitful. I'll tell you what the devil hates. He hates fruitfulness in your life. He hates it when you make the decision to pray. He hates it when you make the decision to witness. He hates it when you make the decision to study. He hates it when you start to grow, right? He's going to try to mess up the fruitfulness in your life. Let me show you how he does that. He's talking about the sufficiency of Job in the land and his substance and his blessing and how he's grown fruitful. Look in John 15. You're supposed to bear fruit for the Lord, right? Job, or John chapter 15. Did I say Job? Job 15, or John 15. Okay, let's go Job 15 and then John 15. John. John 15, the passage on fruitfulness. Verse 1, I am the true vine. My Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Just to regress just a little bit here for just a moment. Are you clean? Are you clean? You are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you, he says. You get cleaned up in the word of God, right? Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I wanted to concentrate on that for just one second here. You know, I'm convinced from Job that the devil hates fruitfulness in a Christian. He hates it when a Christian's praying. He hates it when a Christian's witnessing. He hates it when a Christian loves the Bible and reads and studies the Bible. He hates that. So what does he try to do? He tries to destroy your fruitfulness. How? By having you forget one important thing. Verse 5, for without me, you can do nothing. You know what we all have a weakness for? We all have a weakness for self-sufficiency, don't we? I mean, Jeremy talked this morning in Sunday school about, you know, calling something you want to do the will of God, because that sanctifies it. That gives you an excuse card, right? That is exactly what we're talking about here, folks. You like being self-sufficient. You like it where you can get up in the morning and go do something for work or for whatever, and to not have to say, "Now, God, Lord Jesus Christ, if you don't bless this thing I'm doing, it's all a waste." You don't like being dependent at that level. And the fact of the matter is, folks, the devil wants you to be self-sufficient, because he knows without Christ you can do nothing. Nothing good. He will do all that he can to get you to think that you are capable of yourself to venture out your front door without praying first. He will. He will. All right, there's something else I want you to see. Look in chapter 1, verse 11, as we proceed on down here, a little bit more closer to the end here of the passage. Job 1. We just got done with verse 10. Notice verse 11. Here's Job's final, the devil's final offer to the Lord. Here's his proposal. "But put forth thine hand now, touch all that he, Job, hath, and he, Job, will curse thee to thy face." You know, I'm convinced from that one of the things that the devil hates is unabashed fidelity. You know, Job had quite the reputation, didn't he? It's called a testimony. Verse 1, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. That man was perfect, upright, feared God, eschewed evil." That testimony, folks, reached all the way to heaven. Verse 8, Job's characteristics came up before that assemblage of the sons of God, including Satan and God, where it says, "The Lord said to Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? He's a perfect man, an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." Now, Job had a public testimony. A good public testimony. Some people have a public testimony. It's not a good public testimony. The devil hates unabashed fidelity in a testimony. He hates it. In fact, he hates it so much that he is more than happy to settle for private cursing. Notice interestingly here, verse 1, 11. "Put forth thine hand now, touch all that he hath, he will curse thee to thy face." He didn't say that Job had to get up in the middle of this town square and curse God to his face. He said all he has to do is just curse God to his face. He was happy to have that happen privately, right? Go over to Job 2 for a second. Look in chapter 2, verse 5, where for the next round, the devil says the same thing. 2:5. "Put forth thine hand now, touch not his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face." Verse 9. Along comes Mama-san. "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." You know what the pitch there was? Job had a great public testimony, but all the devil really wanted Job to do was curse God privately. Listen, how did the devil pull Jesus Christ aside? Did he pull him aside publicly? No, he pulled him aside privately. Matthew 4, right? Gave him his pitch 3 times and Jesus Christ refused. My point is that the devil hates somebody with a public, faithful testimony. And it is sufficient to ruin that testimony, by the way, to have a private pill or root of bitterness where you get on your knees at night somewhere alone maybe and you allow a root of gall and bitterness to take over. You get an attitude with the Lord. You start being a complainer and a whiner and a murmurer, even if it is just in the Lord's ear. The devil hates unabashed fidelity. You know what you ought to do once in a while? You ought to do what some of these kids did tonight. Stand up and tell folks how you love Jesus Christ publicly. It goes a long way. There's one other thing I want you to see. Look in chapter 2, verse 3. Now again, this is round 2. And there's a word here that got my attention when I was thinking about what the devil hates. It says in 2:3, "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect man and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil, and still he holdeth fast his integrity, though thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause." He said he holds fast his integrity. Look what the woman said in verse 9 once again. "His wife said unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Who do you think inspired what the woman said? It's the devil. You know what the devil hates? He hates integrity. He hates integrity. The Lord said, Job, in spite of your best efforts, still has his integrity. So what is integrity? Well, according to Webster's 1828, integrity has to do with entirety, the unimpaired state of something. In other words, when a seagoing vessel loses its integrity, what happens? It sinks. What this is telling you is that in spite of Job's trials, Job's well-being, his spiritual well-being, his spiritual vessel was still intact. He was as good to serve God on the day after he had been tried as the day before. Right? Now, I'll tell you what the devil hates. I keep saying God, but I'll tell you what the devil hates. He hates integrity. He hates somebody being whole and entire. He hates somebody having their ducks lined up in a row, having their faith taken care of because the Bible's true, believing the Bible. They've prayed this morning. They're looking for somebody to witness to, and they're committed to doing right today. He hates somebody having integrity. You ever stop to think about this? The Bible has integrity, right? In fact, the Bible is so powerful that you can change and corrupt it to some degree. I don't know if you agree with this. Probably you do. I know people that were saved out of a living Bible. You know that? I know folks that are saved out of a living Bible. Now, what that shows is that even though it's been compromised, and the living Bible is an abomination, all right? But still, the gospel is powerful enough in that Bible to still be able to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. That's an awesome testimony, folks. Do you ever stop to think about this, though? How much of the Bible would you have to change in the end so that it became powerless and impotent? I don't know that I have the answer exactly. I know I want mine perfect, just like God had, intended it. But I don't know how much longer somebody can continue to go through the Bible and change this, then that, then the other, and still come out with a Bible that can even impart the new birth, right? My point is here, folks, that I don't know what it means. I don't know how far you go. I don't know how much the devil has to undermine what you are before you become impotent and powerless. I don't know. I figure if the devil wants to get you off in some little sin, he gets you off in one little sin, and you get a little preoccupied with that. You start spending a lot of money on it and so on and so forth. Then he compromises your prayer life. Then he causes you some problems that keeps you worried and up at night and so on and so forth. I don't know how much it takes. I don't know how much the devil has to take away from the characteristics and the attributes of your Christian life before you become powerless. No joy, no peace, no comfort. But I do know this. He hates a complete, unimpaired vessel. He hates it. He wants to take away, to tear down anything that he can from you. If I were you, I would not yield anything to him. You want to keep your vessel together. If you're out on the open sea, believe me, when a plank falls off your boat, you get a little upset, right? So here we are on an eternal sea, folks, and folks are giving away planks off their boats. It's crazy. It's crazy. You've got to pray. You've got to read. You've got to study. You have got to do right. You have got to keep your heart in a position to desire to know God better. You start giving that stuff away. You start playing around with your desires and allowing something else to take over part of your affections. You're giving the devil a victory. I don't know how long it takes before the integrity of this vessel is finally compromised so much that not only takes on water, but it just sinks. I don't know. But I would advise you to keep the integrity of your vessel. Because the devil hates that integrity. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we're going to go into communion here in just a minute. We pray that you will bless and honor what's said here tonight. Father, we've heard a lot already. I know folks are probably tired from sitting. But we ask that you would grant patience here for just a little while as we go into a communion service. And we look forward to taking part of this picture of what you did for us at salvation. Lord, we're glad to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.